Our Bible reading this morning is found in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 8, reading at verse 26, and it's page 917 in the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And this is God's word, and we know that he'll bless the reading of it to all of our hearts. The passage that we read was on page 917 of our Bibles, Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. I'm sure that many of you have seen the new aircraft carriers, the HMS Queen Elizabeth commissioned in 2017, and the HMS Prince of Wales commissioned in 2019. These great ships are the biggest ships ever constructed for the Royal Navy. As you can imagine, the chains needed to anchor a ship of this grandeur must be equally impressive. Almost a quarter of a mile in length, with massive links weighing well over 100 pounds each. And these chains can withstand incredible forces. As strong and imposing as these chains are, it's interesting that a chain of any size is never used to push an object. It can only be used to pull or to draw something in. In this way, a chain is a great illustration of how the Lord brings an unbeliever to himself. God will never push or force anyone into submission. Rather, he draws a person to himself by a chain of love, an amazing series of linked events and encounters that have been forged by his hand. God's chains may take some interesting twists and turns in the process. Chains are not rigid, but they all lead to him, one link at a time. The links the Lord uses come in many forms, but far the most frequent is the personal link. New Christians almost always look back to the start of their spiritual journey with the influence of a single person. The late Billy Graham, he traced his conversion to a series of events that have been traced over the years. And it starts with a volunteer Sunday school teacher. We value our teachers, we value our Sunday school teachers. and the role that they play in the lives of our children is important. And this Sunday school teacher had a great burden for his pupils, Edward Kimball. He had a passion for the boys in his Sunday school, and there's one young man in particular. He didn't seem to understand what the gospel was about. So Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stacking shelves, and he confronted him in the stockroom with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that young man was D.L. Moody. In the stockroom that Saturday morning, he believed the gospel and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. In his lifetime, Moody touched two continents for God, with thousands professing faith in Jesus Christ through his ministry. But the story doesn't end there. In fact, that's just the beginning. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God. This man was Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands. And one day, a professional baseball player had a day off and he attended one of Chapman's meetings. And this was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, he went on to become a great preacher. And through his ministry, another young man was converted, whose name was Mordecai Ham. Ham became an outstanding preacher of the gospel, and he was conducting gospel meetings in Charlotte, North Carolina, when a sandy-haired, lanky young man, then in high school, vowed that he would never go to his meetings and he didn't want to hear him preach. But his family was praying for him, and he did eventually go. Ham announced one evening that he knew for a fact that a house of ill repute was located across the street from the high school, and that male students were skipping lunch and visiting this house across the street. So when the students heard this, they decided that they would go to the meetings and that they would interrupt the meetings. And when Billy Frank heard this, he decided that he would go along to see what was going to happen. That night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. And then he returned again the following night and he responded to the invitation and he was converted. Billy Frank eventually became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived, including the Apostle Paul. What a fascinating chain of events was triggered by this Sunday school teacher. A Sunday school teacher who had a concern for the boys in his class. And then the chain of events that eventually led to Billy Graham coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can be living a completely ungodly life and then something happens. Someone comes into your life and introduces you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? As I thought of this, I really rejoiced at how God ordered the events of my life that led to the final link in the chain of my own conversion. And all the way that Jesus led my wife, Mary, and I in the following years. Indeed, if you consider how God has ordered your steps, all the things that have happened in your life to bring us all together here in this room this morning, it's massive. But it's God who has ordered our steps in order to bring us together here to worship him this morning. So as we come to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, I want first of all to see the events that led to his conversion. It's important to see the relationship between Acts chapter 1:8, for example, and Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. In Acts 1:8, Jesus gives his final words to the disciples before he ascends to heaven. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then by the time we come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we learn how this is happening. It's the day that Stephen is stoned to death, and Saul, who was later to be known as Paul, approves of Stephen's death. And Luke writes, that day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. So yes, the gospel spreads, but it does so because the believers are scattered from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria, because of persecution. So the stage has now been set to evangelize the uttermost parts of the earth. So from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to Acts 6, where Philip is set apart for the work of serving the widows, and then on to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Philip must have been amazed at this command. God was using him where he was. People were being converted. People were being saved. People were being turned to Jesus. So he was being used very effectively where he was. It wasn't one of the apostles that was asked to go. It was Philip, one of the seven set apart to serve tables in Acts chapter 6. A man of good repute, filled with the Spirit and with wisdom. So this command to head out into the desert country near Gaza must have astonished Philip, but he had no hesitation in going. Like Abraham in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Philip didn't know where he was going or why he was going there. But behind this command was the mighty hand of God, who knew all about this Ethiopian fellow Philip was about to encounter. This eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship God. And we can imagine what hopes he had as he set off on this journey, coming all the way up the Nile, across the sands of Sinai, and on up to the hill country of Judea. And at last, the mighty walls and battlements of Jerusalem and the temple would come into view. We don't know what happened in Jerusalem, but we do know that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was returning home. Jerusalem had left him disappointed. He was disillusioned. And God knew all about this fellow. He knew his position he held in his homeland. He was a high-ranking official. He knew why he had come to Jerusalem. He knew about the deep dissatisfaction of his heart. He knew that he was on his way home. He knew exactly where he was on the road. And he knew what book he was reading. He knew all about his perplexity as he read from the scroll. And we're about to witness one of those amazing meetings that takes place from time to time on earth, and the details of which are determined in heaven and directed by the Holy Spirit. He hadn't found what he was looking for in Judaism, so maybe he might find it in the Bible. He had managed to purchase a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he was diligently plowing his way through it, longing for some phrase, some key that would unlock the truth to this hungry heart. He would have read many references to the coming Messiah. He would have read of the prophecies of the virgin birth. He would have read of the prophecies of this child that would be called Emmanuel, God with us. But all these things are meaningless to those whose eyes have not been opened. God in his mercy and his grace sent an angel to instruct Philip to go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip was in no doubt that he had to meet with this man from Ethiopia who was coming toward him in his chariot. This man was a man of great importance. Ordinary people didn't travel in such style. But here was a man who was searching for truth. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" So Philip then begins to explain to him the word. See, God's timing is perfect. This Philip joined this man just as he was reading from Isaiah 53. What greater passage of Bible text could we have than Isaiah 53 to explain the gospel and to explain about Jesus? No greater passage in the Old Testament than this for Philip to begin with. Here was a man who was seeking Christ, reading that great passage from Isaiah that described Christ on the cross. He asks Philip the question that enabled him to take him by the hand and to lead him to Calvary and to lead him to Jesus. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Later on, Paul would write to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 14, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" That's why we place so much emphasis on the preaching of God's word and the preaching of the gospel here in Central Baptist Church. Because we believe that preaching is important and the explaining of the scriptures is important. The ground had been prepared. This Ethiopian man was searching. He wasn't being difficult. He wasn't throwing up questions and reasons why he shouldn't become a Christian. He was here, an open heart, ready to receive Christ. He wanted to know. His heart's cry was, "Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love for me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sins." Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" How Philip the evangelist would have delighted in preaching Christ from this passage. And he would have proceeded to explain the scriptures to him. First of all, he would have explained to him about the silence of the Savior. We have a picture here of Jesus silent before his accusers. He is abused by the Sanhedrin. He's ridiculed by Herod. He's scourged by Pilate. He's scoffed at by the soldiers. It would seem that Jesus is as helpless in their hands as a sheep in the hands of the shearer. Time and time again, we read in the Gospels, but Jesus kept silent. He did not answer. But he kept silent and did not answer. But Jesus made no further answer. But he answered him nothing. But Jesus gave him no answer. Time and time again, we read of his silence. When they scourged him, he didn't retaliate. When the soldiers put a crown of thorns in his head, he didn't curse them. When they drove the nails into his hands and feet, he didn't threaten them. When the bystanders spat at him, he didn't spit back. When they swore at him, he didn't swear back. In heaven, there were 12 legions of angels straining over the battlements of heaven with swords drawn, waiting for the word. One word, and they would have left heaven and they would have come to our planet. But the word never came. He was silent. He was truly the silent Savior who, having all power in his hands, decided not to use it against those who tormented him. Second thing that we see here is the slaughter of the Savior. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. It is not often appreciated that our Lord Jesus died in terrible pain. If you run the clock back from 3 o'clock in the afternoon on that day when Jesus was crucified, back to 3 o'clock in the morning, and review what had happened to Jesus as he moves through these hours, what you discover is that our Lord Jesus Christ has just been through 12 hours of torture, arrested in the middle of the night, slapped and pushed around, mocked, slapped again, crowned with thorns that went into his scalp, scourged with a large strap studded with bits of bone and stone and metal, his beard ripped out, beaten again and again, forced to carry his cross through the streets of Jerusalem, nails driven through his hands and his feet, crucified. If we had been in Jerusalem on that Friday in early April 2,000 years ago, we would have been repulsed by the scene. Crucifixion is a ghastly way to die, and the Romans intended to make it brutal and bloody. They had mastered the art of cruel killing. See from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose so rich a crown? Why? Why did Jesus suffer so? Why? He did it for you and for me. He took the penalty of our sins. He paid our debt. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This man from Ethiopia was lacking understanding because he was lacking Jesus. You must have Jesus to understand the scriptures, especially the Old Testament that he was reading. Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, spoke to two of his followers, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus is the key to understanding God's word. All the scriptures, they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the scriptures explain to us God's plan of salvation through Jesus, who suffered on the cross and died and was raised again from the dead for the forgiveness of sins. And that is what Philip did here with this Ethiopian eunuch. He explained all the scriptures to him. There's a command that was obeyed. There's the word explained. And then there's the Savior received. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Obviously, Philip had made it clear to this man that faith in Christ, that faith in Christ called for a public confession of him in baptism. This man had found Jesus, and he hadn't found this in Jerusalem. He hadn't found it in Judaism. But as Philip explained to him, he found Jesus. Sadly, many people come to church and leave disappointed. They don't hear a clear message of the gospel. But Philip was clear in what he taught here and what he said. Now, if you're following the reading carefully, you will notice that there's no verse 37 in the reading. We go from verse 36 to verse 38, although the Old King James Version of the Bible includes it. Verse 36 says, "See, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Verse 37, which you'll find in the footnotes of your Bible, reads, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" The reason why this verse is omitted is because it doesn't appear in the earlier manuscripts. And these are the manuscripts that are deemed to be most accurate, as they were recorded near the time of the events. But yet, at a very early date, this verse was included. This verse doesn't say anything that doesn't concur with the rest of Scripture. If the verse said something ridiculous, then we would have cause to be concerned. Philip must have said something to him to make sure that this eunuch was genuinely converted and that he was genuinely saved. When we're preparing candidates for baptism, we listen to their testimony, how they came to faith, and at their baptismal service, they share their story. And at our baptismal services here in Central, we have a packed church because people are keen to see the baptisms and to hear the testimonies. It's imperative that people believe with all their hearts, and that this then is followed by baptism. Philip must have talked about baptism in the course of their conversation because Jesus had commanded it. Preach the gospel and baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that if Jesus commanded it, then the church should obey it, and believers should obey it. So in CBC, we believe in baptism. It's not an option. It's not something that I might or might not do. But like this Ethiopian eunuch, here is water. What prevents me? Philip steps down with this man, satisfied that he's truly saved, and he proceeds to baptize him. This wasn't done in secret. This man was not alone. He had an entourage who witnessed what had just taken place. So when he went back to Ethiopia, what he had done would not be a secret. His life would never be the same. Verse 39 says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing." He was rejoicing and he was glad. And that's what happens when the gospel comes into our life. There is joy. The gospel brings joy when we receive the gospel. This man went on his way rejoicing. So the gospel is now spreading from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. As he goes back to his homeland, he takes the gospel with him. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you, are you a Christian? Have you believed? Have you come to faith? If not, why not? Perhaps we could help you this morning. We've got booklets here, and we've got time, and we can sit with you and talk to you just as Philip talked to this Ethiopian eunuch. You're a believer. Have you been baptized? If not, why not? Here is water. What prevents me? What's the problem? Why not? Let us help you this morning. So may the Lord bless you and help us to understand God's word.